I'm not the same anymore, just your cold embrace. I see a light through the dark, but I hide my face. How do we find our way to a better place?
Welcome back, everybody, to this week's episode of the Suffering Servants podcast. My name is Tyler. I serve down here in the Southwest Detroit area at Family of God in St. Stephen with my two brothers, Pastor Hill. Pastor Hill, how are you feeling this afternoon? This would this be the third Sunday, fourth Sunday, Lent? We're halfway. Halfway through Lent.
Next Sunday is the fourth.
Next Sunday is the fourth. Okay, unless good. So we're about halfway through.
Unless you're Nick and then you're behind.
Well, you're feeling okay? You went to the heart doctor today.
Yeah, I'm not going to talk about that.
Okay. Well, but you had a good report, right? Is that, can we say that? You had a good report? Is that fair?
He likes me so much now that he wants to see me every 3 months instead of every 6 months.
That's good. You can build that relationship with him, right?
Yes.
Pastor Hill is with us.
Only if he spoke English, it would be a whole lot.
Well, Pastor Hill is with us. And Pastor Nick is with us. Pastor Nick, how are you on this Wednesday?
I'm fine.
That's it?
Yeah. I'm good. We celebrated our second wedding anniversary last night.
Yes. So that was nice. 2 years.
How many perch did you catch?
A lot.
Oh, yeah. You were fishing this weekend.
Yeah, Monday, actually.
So many, you couldn't give me a number?
Yeah, I just stopped counting. Cause
was it 153?
It was not, sadly. Jesus was not there.
Jesus.
He's telling us to cast your rods on the other side of the
You weren't using the big nets?
No.
You told me that, well, tell your story about how when you got there and you guys were finding your spots and you went to this one place.
That was on Saturday. That was a different day.
Oh, you were talking about yesterday or Monday?
Monday. Yeah.
These days all mold together. So talk about Saturday, because you went to a secret island on Saturday.
Just because you don't know it doesn't mean it's secret. We went to Harson's.
I don't know it. It's a secret.
We went to Harson's Island, and we were trying to drive around looking for a good spot. And we're kind of walking around, and we were about to walk towards this one spot, and like four trucks pulled up, a bunch of dudes popped out, and they were... When they were fishing, it was like every 30 seconds they were pulled in fish, and we're sitting about 50 feet away, and we're hardly getting nibbles. We're like, "What? Come on!"
They must have used better bait.
We overheard them. We were both using wax worms, but
well, you should use real worms.
No, they don't.
Fish can tell.
Yeah, and they don't like night crawlers at this time of year.
Well, okay, fine. All I can say is that we were using what do they call them? The tails? Is that what they called? What they're called? I don't know if they're called wax worms, but we were fishing for walleye last year, and then we also had some perch, and we just put a little, we tipped the hook with just a little bit of worm, but then they had the, what do they call them? The spinner things.
Oh, the curly-tailed grubs.
Yes. Yeah. What are those called?
Mr. Twisters.
Mr. Twisters.
Yeah, that's a brand name.
The way leads into our topic, because this is all secret knowledge.
Yes. Yes. I'm so glad you brought that up. What a great segue. Pastor Hill becoming quite the podcast extraordinaire. Yes, today we are going to talk about the mystic, the secret knowledge. We're going to talk about Gnosticism, Gnosticism. Did I spell that right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Gnosticism, the mystic, the what is mystical, what is real, the rejection of the reality that we live in as Christians, kind of a rejection of an incarnational Christianity. And so we'll dive into all of that. But Pastor Nick, Pastor Hill, it's good to be with you on a Wednesday as we edge ever more closer to Good Friday and everyone's favorite Easter. We should really re-dig up that article that Pastor Hill, you and I kind of co-wrote about how Good Friday is... What?
Easter is overrated.
Yes, the Easter is overrated article. Yes, we should really think about that. So maybe we'll get that as it gets a little bit closer. But anyway, so we're going to talk about Gnosticism today using the same magazine that we've been using that kind of highlights all these different heresies. And so our goal today is simply to talk a little bit about what Gnosticism is and how can we recognize that even in today's day and age. But before we get to that, it is time for Follies of the Week. Pastor Hill, do you have a folly for this week? as you pull your mic maybe a little bit closer to you. We had somebody from the show who said, I love what Pastor Hill has to say, but sometimes his mic is too quiet. And so I think that's...
I think maybe that recent decision that was quickly overturned, but the decision of the Veterans Administration to remove that there's large portraits of the sailor passionately kissing the young woman.
Isn't that a famous picture?
Yes. It's an iconic picture. It was Victory in Europe Day in Times Square, because the photo actually shows, in quotes, non-consensual sexual contact, end quote. I said, well,
That never would have been thought about years ago.
He hauled off and kissed her without asking, yes. But I don't know that I would necessarily define that as non-consensual.
Is the picture his wife?
It's apparently a girl he doesn't even know.
Oh, and he just kissed her?
Oh, but they're in the middle of this big, the war is over celebration.
Because I was thinking, like, maybe I should. I don't typically ask Brandy if I can kiss her. I just kiss her and vice versa. Do you ask Susan to kiss you? Do you ask Pauline to kiss on your anniversary? Did you ask her, Pauline, is it okay if I kiss you?
No. It'd be a little weird.
I just think it's kind of, yeah, it's a weird thing. Yeah, that's...
This was a random woman, so, but... This was also a special moment, so, anyway.
He was just following his heart. So they're removing that, or there's a movement to remove that.
The deputy VA secretary directed to be removed from all VA hospitals and then got overturned by the actual VA secretary when the consequences of that decision started rolling in. Like, how can you do that?
Yeah. Nick, do you have a folly for the week? Pastor Hill's not done.
Because I think it's a folly to catch innumerable perch fish and then turn them into fish tacos. Why?
You did say that.
Yeah, they were delicious. It's not a folly.
We're doing that for, so if you remember last summer, I know Pastor Hill remembers. Nick, I don't know, were you here when I went on my fishing trip to Canada? And, because you helped me pick out a bunch of
the
stuff.
The Mr. Twisters.
Yes, that's right. Yes, we had fun. That was a highlight for me. Certainly, you know, my dad and I and a couple of our buddies, people from his church, went out to Canada and caught some fish. And they've been just sitting in our freezer for the last couple of months. And my birthday's coming up. And my mom has asked, she goes, for your birthday dinner, do you want to just fry up the fish that we have from your Canadian fishing trip? And I was like, I'm surprised that there's still fish left, but apparently they never touched them. So we're going to get to eat the walleye, eat the perch, no pike, but eat the walleye. And the
pike tastes so good.
I know, but we had some amateur, what do you call the
filleting?
Yeah. It was really tough because I tried my hand at that and the pike were not fun to.
You have to fillet them differently because of the Y bones.
Yes. And they're incredibly bony. So, I would never think to put those into fish tacos. What did you say?
More secret knowledge. He knows how to fillet them, and apparently you and I don't.
Yeah, you know how to fillet pikes?
Yeah. I watched YouTube. When I did it, you can get a boneless, you can get five boneless fillets off of a pike.
Well, then you can come to my house and help me figure that out.
That's a fish you don't put in taco. They're so good by themselves.
Yes. Well, I think perch and bluegill are fine by themselves too.
They're fine, but spice it up a little.
Desecrating the fish and putting them in tacos.
No, that's what he wanted.
What else did you put in the tacos?
Cheese, lettuce, some chipotle.
You
ranch.
Didn't do like the because whenever I've had maybe have you had fish tacos before?
No.
Because whenever I get them at a restaurant, there's like a coleslaw and mango-y kind of either drizzle or sometimes there's like chopped up fruit in there.
Yeah, no,
you didn't do that. You just put at regular tacos. See, that's even worse.
It's we made them spicy. I did them with like the Cajun.
Oh my
seasoning.
God! You ruined it with your Frank's hot sauce.
I didn't put Frank's in there. Oh, that would be a folly.
Hard or soft taco?
Soft.
See that? No. All right. Before Nick says anything that's going to get him else in trouble, did you actually have an actual folly?
No.
Nope. Awesome. You didn't want to talk about that one thing?
I don't know. There's so many follies. Like,
okay. Well,
what one thing?
I'll talk about mine. I'll talk about Taylor
Swift. What's the one thing?
I will talk about Taylor Swift, and I will talk about Travis Kelce. For those of you that are unaware, Travis Kelce plays tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs, and Taylor Swift is a moderately famous singer.
Just moderately.
And so this football season, they decided to date, and whether or not it's a legitimate date, that's not what we're here to discuss. But all of the women in my life are now big Chiefs fans because of Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. But it was just revealed this week that Taylor Swift has put rules in place for dating her, including Travis Kelce is not allowed to pose for pictures with other women, which I look at that and I go, okay, that's, would you say that that's reasonable? Either one of you?
I said, that's not bad. I mean, certainly don't have your arms around any other women in a picture. That would be.
Yeah, from what I've gathered, this is like no pictures with women,
period. Is
this
like pharisaical, so he can't have his picture taken with his mother?
Right. Well, that's what I mean, right? So I don't know the ins and the outs of that. So I get it to a point, right? You're trying to protect the man that you're dating, and you're trying to prevent him from being. I would imagine that a guy like Travis Kelce, who is very famous, especially now, and so a lot of the Swifties, so to speak, are becoming Chiefs fans, Kelce fans. My sister has a Kansas City Chiefs, Taylor Swift, Travis Kelce sweatshirt. My wife has a Kansas City Chiefs shirt. So there's a lot of, which I got her, but there's just a lot of different things. So I get that perspective, but then the other one of the other rules, which I found to be, clingy is the wrong word, or overprotective is the wrong word, but apparently, according to this article, he has to FaceTime her whenever she wants. No texting is allowed. So whenever she wants, he has to be available to FaceTime. Which I'm like, okay, if it's 3 a.m. and you're overseas and you want to FaceTime me, I like my sleep. I don't know if I would buy into that. But then here's the kicker. Here's the one that when I saw this, I was like, oh my gosh. Travis Kelce is being asked to upgrade his wardrobe from Carhartts and jeans and New Balance shoes.
A great wardrobe choice, if I do say so myself.
And Meyer jeans and what? I think I got these shoes at JCPenney. He has to upgrade his wardrobe, and he's given an allowance of $500,000 a month, which is provided to him by Taylor Swift. Does Pauline give you a $500,000 allowance?
No.
She doesn't expect you to upgrade your wardrobe? She likes you as is?
Yes.
It's just wild to me, some of these celebrity relationships. It just makes me think how grateful I am to be in a normal relationship. Oh, my goodness. So Taylor Swift, Travis Kelce, I don't know if they're going to last. I'm sure that there'll be a great breakup song about it at some point if it should come to that. Pastor Hill, what would you say if Susan said to you, Jim, you really need to upgrade your wardrobe? Or maybe she has said that to you in the past.
They don't care anymore. But
after a while, they don't care?
Yeah. Other than if you buy something and it has to actually be ironed or something, then they care.
Well, yes.
Or dry cleaned. You bought new pants and they got to be dry cleaned.
They're all wrinkly. The creases aren't in the right spots. Oh, my goodness. So that's our
follies. What do you call that? Swifting?
Swifties.
Swifties, okay.
Swifting, I guess, would be the... When you say swifting, do you mean like a person who is infatuated with Taylor Swift?
I don't know.
But no, they call her groupies... Swifties, T-I-E-S, Swifties. So,
well, in Nick's case, if you gave, how much money did you say?
$500,000?
He'd probably buy out every Salvation Army store in Michigan. All the men's clothes, right?
All the, I was thinking Bass Pro Shops.
I was going to say, does a boat count as a wardrobe piece?
The boat is not part of your wardrobe.
Well, Pastor Hill,
it is an accessory.
He said to me today, because we were talking about Oh, because we were at lunch and there was a guy that came in and everyone was like, oh, it was kind of like cheers. Oh, so-and-so is here. And we assumed that he had not been, well, I assumed that he had just been away for however long it was, whether it was he was on vacation or whatnot. But he came in and everyone was thrilled to see him. And I said, oh, he must have been out of town for a while, or he's just visiting and everyone's really excited to see him. And Pastor Dale says, or he just won the $400 million lottery and they're all trying to butter him up. And then he looked at me, he goes, what would you do if I gave you half? Would you say $4 million? Did you say $4 million or $500,000? Do you remember?
No,
but I don't remember what it was. But I said I'd probably buy hats, I'd buy jerseys.
Oh yeah, I remember that.
So, anyway,
Game used jerseys too.
Yes, the good ones,
the good jerseys.
Yes, the Game authentically worn.
What is an addiction? And
or insanity?
Well, when you go into a, I'm going to make up the name. What was that? You talking about in New Orleans? The
There was a Jersey warehouse.
Jersey warehouse. One for how much? 120.
You get one for 120 or four
for 150. Couldn't he had to have all four.
I did get all four with my wife's approval. Well, so that was fun. That's where I got the Goldberg jersey. I got the Jackie Moon jersey. Got a Benny the Jet Rodriguez jersey from the Sandlot, and a Tom Brady Sarah High School Padres jersey. So. Those were good additions to my wardrobe. Oh,
an idiot would ask him, how many jerseys do you currently own? But I don't think I want to know.
Well, there's also someone in this room who has fed that addiction.
Yeah, I have.
And so, yes, my Steve Eiserman 1998 Stanley Cup champion.
Yeah, I fed it
with
high quality, not...
Yes, yes, that's one of my favorites. Nick, I know, has a couple of favorites. We were talking about this not that long ago, about a couple of the favorites that he has, too. So, all right, we need to talk about real things. You ready to talk? Well, Gnosticism's not really real, but we're going to talk about Gnosticism today. And so...
Well, we're not going to talk about the real thing of our neighborhood blowing up?
Oh, you're talking about the pop, 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 the explosions that were happening around our neighborhood?
For 90 minutes.
Nick slept through the entire thing.
No, I was eating perch tacos during that.
Yeah, I got home on... Monday night, and it sounded like a World War III battle zone. All of our neighbors came out of our house and were literally like,
out of your house?
Why were they at your house? Out of their house, and they were all like looking out into the distance, into the, what did we decide the other day? The
southwest.
Southwest.
You said northwest.
Whatever. My house faces west, and so we're looking slightly to the west. Shut up. And so we're outside, we're looking, and we just see these flashes that are happening in incongruence with all of the explosions. And I thought it was fireworks. And my neighbor comes out and he goes, I said, what's going on? And he goes, he had some choice language, but he was like, these explosions have been happening for, at that time, it had been like 45 minutes. And they continued on for the next 45 minutes. And so Brandy and I are scouring our social medias. I'm texting Pastor Hill asking if he can hear him. He can hear him. I'm texting other people that I know. I post on Facebook. I'm like, what the heck is going on with all these explosions? What did you say?
You told me it was the Russians.
Yeah, I did. That's what I thought. And you were like, well, we have enough enemies. So, but it turned out to be a distribution center that was not only distributing marijuana, but also illegally storing gas. And so something, they haven't talked about a start of the fire or a source of the fire, but anyway, all these things caught fire and it was just like, it just literally, it was like pop, 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 like for an hour and a half. And I said to Brandy, I was like, I can only imagine one of our neighbors has about 18 dogs and just how they were feeling about all that. And, fortunately they died down before we went to bed. And I know is there one casualty, right? There was a 19 year old man that, was not in the fire, but he was actually killed because of shrapnel that had just launched from the site
a quarter mile away.
But we were watching on Facebook Live. There are people that were super close to it that were, of course, because we all have phones, we have to record everything, and it was quite scary there for a minute. And the aftermath is, it looks like a Call of Duty play field. But anyway, Gnosticism, you ready? What's Gnosticism? Nick! Jim!
If First of all, it's what? Gnosticism.
Gnosticism. So the article that we have for everybody comes from that article in the Luther Witness, August 2023, that it kind of highlights various heresies. So the title is Gnosticism, the Modern Influence of an Ancient Heresy. And this is by, the Reverend Peter Burfiend, who serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Union City, Michigan, and Agnes Day Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan. He's also the author of Gnostic America, a reading of contemporary American culture and religion according to Christianity's oldest heresy. And so would you say that this is the oldest heresy?
Also the most modern. So philosophically, it ranges from everything that's material is evil to everything that we think is material isn't at all. And suddenly, it makes me think of all those nuts who think we're living in the Matrix today.
The different pills?
Everything we think is real is actually a simulation. We hear this fairly regularly.
There are people who, like, hardcore subscribe to that.
Yeah, so...
And you said one of the most ancient. I've heard some people make the argument that even some of the epistles are fighting against proto-Gnosticism, like the beginnings of Gnosticism. So,
well, I think John, to a degree, is kind of arguing for that too, because he makes it very clear in his gospel about the incarnational, tangible Jesus, right? And Gnosticism does not talk about the incarnational Jesus because matter is not good. And if God is good, then God cannot be matter, right? He cannot be a physical substance because then that would make him one with the evil creation, right? The denial of being the true man. So let's just dive into the article we've talked about because this guy comes right out of the gate. So.
Well, let's just step back. So true man, if Jesus wasn't true man, then what happened on the cross?
It was like just this...
It's a colossal sham, right?
He appeared to die or...
Appeared to suffer,
but really didn't.
Also appeared to rise from the dead because even his resurrected body, physical body, would be evil.
Yeah.
So I'm just saying this is so toxic to Christianity that I guess you can't overstate how toxic it is.
Because I would say to deny the incarnation, especially the incarnational part of Christianity, if you deny that Jesus is 100% man, you've got nothing left, right? Because Jesus has to become 100% man to die. And so if Jesus can't die, then Jesus hasn't died. God has not died. There is no sacrifice. There is no gospel, and you are then stuck in your sin. Do you think that's fair to say? A denial of incarnational Christianity is a denial of Christianity itself. Have I gone too far?
No, that's true.
So when you kind of take a step back and you kind of think of the implications of the denial of Jesus being true man, that's more than just like one domino. That's a lot of dominoes, if not all of them. Because I think that the Jesus sacrifice on the cross is hinged on Jesus being true man.
So, right? So Luther said something like, if we cannot say that it is God himself on the cross, then we are still in our sins. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to flip that and say, if we cannot say it's the incarnated God, the God in the flesh on the cross, we are also still in our sins.
Yeah. So the article, then, this is how it begins. Again, shot out of a cannon. So he says, we live in strange times, period. Smart people struggle to define woman. Some predict a transhuman future with our consciousness when our consciousness can be uploaded to a computer. Marriage is often disconnected from its biological purpose. Many imagine a utopian future free of carbon emissions, an economy without prosperity, or the legacy of slavery resolved by reparations. Meanwhile, we spend our days scrolling social media, binge-watching television, or glued to our favorite television news networks. Many churches adopt these worldly ways by replacing the centrality of the altar with media-savvy presentations, i.e. rock bands, large screens, and celebrity pastors. Jesus and his church go from being a physical reality administered liturgically in word and sacrament to a phantasmic image-induced
Yeah, that's a word he made up there.
Dramaturgically.
Yeah, he took liturgically and just took the lit off and threw the word drama on.
Dramaturgically, that's a new one.
Yeah.
So what does this mean? That we've made our Christianity, we've made our worship this majestic, I like that word, phantasmic, that we've made this mystical, good, feely kind of thing, and we've removed the means and the reason that we come to worship in the first place, which is to meet Jesus and to receive his gifts. Because he talks about the rock bands, the large screens, celebrity pastors. I think that most churches, not every church, most churches that have those things, very few of them preach what you preached on Sunday, Nick, which is Christ crucified.
Yeah. I would just stay away from the word mystical, because in a sense, our services have some sense of mysticism in them.
Meaning
talking
what?
About the Lord's Supper, which Pastor Hill so asked like beforehand.
Mysterious. Maybe not mystical, but mysterious.
Yes. Right? There are things we cannot explain
that
physically don't make sense.
Well, Paul says the mysteries of Christ.
Exactly.
Right?
Yep.
So there is that aspect of it. But I think what he's getting at in this article is that there's not, doesn't even, I mean, smart people struggle to define woman. There's the prediction of a transhuman future with consciousness being uploaded to a computer, marriage disconnected from a biological purpose. There's all these things that are no longer attached to what God has said, what God has indicated, what God has put into place.
Yeah.
So it's a little bit like we've talked about this before, maybe last week, but the whole I'm spiritual,
but I'm not religious.
Yeah. When you say I'm spiritual, the undertone of that is, but I'm not really attached to anything that's physically religious.
Yeah.
Right.
And so I'm actually rejecting all that because I'm at this higher spiritual plane. I understand so many more things than those Neanderthal people in church understand. So it's a denial of reality, but then what is reality today? He just says there, do I want to deal with real people or do I want to pick up my phone and text people?
Yeah. So where were you during the great Facebook and Instagram crash of 2024, which was yesterday? Right? Because that's what I was thinking about. And I was like, man,
I can proudly say I didn't notice.
I wonder how many people were like terrified. Not terrified, but we're losing their minds because, oh my gosh, I might have to have an actual conversation with somebody. I might actually have to go play with my kids out in the yard. They're not going to have access to this. And I might actually have to play a game with them. I might actually have to sit with them while they eat instead of just putting them in front of their screen. That's become our reality. It's a virtual reality, which is not
I think I added to your litany there. Fear of what if I can't recreate my carefully constructed social image?
Right. I spent years building up my Facebook profile with pictures and comments and Facebook posts and things that I've shared, right? Now it's all gone.
It's in a sense I have lost myself.
Yeah, your identity.
Yeah.
Which is a darn shame, actually, when that's become your identity. So he says that each of these items has something in common, a rejection of the real or physical for the phantasmic. You want to explain what phantasmic is? as you rub your eyes.
Oh, my gosh.
Because we talk about that word, and I like that word. So phantasmic from the sage, Pastor Hill.
Well, I guess what we most would connect with is Phantom of the Opera.
Yes.
And the phantom was something that could cause things to happen, but wasn't really physically there. So it's almost like an apparition or ghostly thing, but I don't know why why we just don't say ghostly or spiritual. But anyway, because people like you love that word.
Phantasmic is has a better ring
right.
to it, I think.
Makes you sound educated.
That's right. Makes me sound educated. So it's a rejection of the real or the physical for that phantasmic, for the spiritual, or the ghostly.
Or to say it another way, sorry. The real is not real, but the unreal is real.
Right. So he says that rejecting the real has become or has been around for a long time and has a name, Gnosticism. Gnosticism is an ancient religion that has become a Christian heresy. It believes the physical world we live in is an illusion, a cosmic mistake created by a fallen deity called the Demiurge and his archons or powers. This lowercase g God is completely separate from the material world. He anchors the pleroma and a dimension or plane of the undifferentiated allness or nothingness, as Carl Jung describes it. So it is.
You have ever, and I tried once, read the as the Gnosticism developed into a religion and all of these words that you. And you start reading what they believe, it's like incredible that incredibly complex mm-hmm. rather than, as I think we already said, in the New Testament era, this is not developed into the full-blown. Actually, it's like the ravings of a madman when you read the whole story of Gnosticism, what they're supposed to believe. But.
Nick, you want to talk about the Demiurge? You were talking a little about that yesterday when I said, oh, yeah, we're going to talk about Gnosticism. You're like, oh, are we going to talk about all of the, like, way back with, like, the Demiurge? And you said, I said, yes. So what?
I don't remember everything about it, but I remember in our church history one class, our professor did a great job at explaining, as you said, very much a madman. Because he would write it on the board what they believed, and it looks like the writings of a madman. But
it's kind of all over the place.
It's like there's an upper god, a lower god, the Demiurge, and then there's wisdom is somehow, Sophia, wisdom is mm-hmm. related to that, and how that connects to who knows what, I don't know.
It was very confusing.
It's very confusing, and it's very, I would say it's closer to like a Greek mythology creation story than a Christian creation.
Yes, I agree with that.
And so it's like all these things happen, and just like it says here, the physical world and all these things are just accidents of this cosmic chaos going on. Mm-hmm. And there's like a good God and an evil God and all kinds of
and they're
of crazy
kind of pitted
stuff.
Against each other.
Right.
Yeah.
I think I read just a little later in the article that's jumping ahead, but the idea that the serpent in the garden is the good guy and mm-hmm. the evil guy in the story is God who keeps them from knowing the real truth mm-hmm. because then they would be like God.
Right.
That was
so 2024 before it became 2024, which is this inverse, right? Which is, well, God is actually not doing you a favor and allowing you to be like him where.
Yeah, he's an evil tyrant that right. is suppressing you.
Yes.
He's keeping secret knowledge from you. That's really right. the, you know.
But that's the thing about Christianity. So like we've talked about how the scriptures are. The revealed knowledge of God, the revealed, it's God choosing this way to reveal himself to us. But in the grand scheme of things, he's revealed all that he wants us to know, right? And so the reality about the knowledge of God is that if you were to look at an iceberg, did you hear this, SM? The whole iceberg analogy where like the God that has revealed himself to us in scripture, there is like an iceberg, all you see from what God has decided is enough for you to know, but there's so much below, like an iceberg, right? You see the tip of the iceberg, right? That's where that phrase comes from. This is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more mass and so much more stuff and so much more to God than just what he's revealed, but he has revealed to us what he wants us to know. And that's enough for us.
We need to know.
And what we need to know, right? And so there is a sense of like this, there is a secret knowledge of God, but God never intends for us to know that. God lets us know what we need to know for salvation. The other stuff, he's just like, yeah, just let me take care of that. Let me be God.
There's a great reason for that. He's God and we're man, and I don't think our human brains could understand.
No, no.
The knowledge of God.
It would quite literally make us explode. Yes. Right?
Yeah, Luther talks about that as the hidden nature of God. Mm-hmm. The one thing we can say, I think, is that the revealed God is consistent. His attributes are consistent with the hidden God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's holy as revealed. He's not unholy as hidden.
Right.
Right. He's merciful here. He's merciful there. So
yep.
It's not like I married an axe murderer or whatever.
You didn't. God, that's good.
God's not hiding who he is.
Right.
That's a good way to say
right.
it.
It has to be that he's consistent, or else he couldn't even be God.
Yeah.
Right.
So and in the garden, so God is hiding from you the real truth, which is being able to discern good from evil. Yeah, okay. I always think about that and think, you had no idea what evil was. And in the Christian context, the serpent is saying, well, I'm trying to tell you that the evil is actually good that God is hiding from you.
Right.
Oh, geez. But we would have been so much better off if he, never mind, I'm not going to do the puppy analogy again.
Yeah, maybe not. Anyway. For those of you that are unaware of what Pastor was talking about,
because I got yelled at about it again today.
I know some people never forget, but he said one time as a joke that man would have been better off if God had given him a puppy instead of woman in the garden. That was very. The context of the conversation was very much a joke, obviously. We all love our wives and we're grateful for our wives, but it was just so funny about how man was so...
It's not good for him to be alone.
Yeah. Right, and was so enamored with this woman and how women are so tempting. Satan uses women to tempt men all the time. And so the joke that you made was, you know, if God had given man a puppy... Maybe we wouldn't even be here in the first place.
We wouldn't be in this spot, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, so the article goes on to say that Gnosticism is parasitic. Parasitic. Which means what, Pastor Nick?
I mean, he goes on to explain it, but it's feeding off of other things. It's not organic. It didn't just come up with it by itself, but it's taking bits and pieces of all these other things.
It's not a standalone.
So there's nothing new under the sun, right? This was not new. It says that it has its roots in Zoroastrianism, Platonic philosophy, the Bible, and the mystery religions current at the time of Christ. It has manifested historically through esoteric movements in each world religion. Jewish Kabbalah, Sufism, Zen Buddhism, and Christian mysticism. A common theme among them is that religious forms, clergy, rituals, sacraments, doctrines, etc., obstruct the soul's ascent to God. Gnosticism offers a path separate from religion by which an individual can attain a quote-unquote truer knowledge. And ultimately, the Gnostic discovers that the quest for God is identical with the quest to discover his higher self. He then becomes his own little g God.
Mm-hmm. So what is the... So what is the Kabbalah?
I don't know. I was going to ask you that question.
Well, the short answer is it's the idea that the Old Testament doesn't say what the Old Testament says, but through numerology, through decoding it, it's altogether different message there. Mm-hmm. But you have to know the code. So those who know the code have the secret knowledge.
Would this
ordinary religious Jew doesn't know that what he's reading isn't actual message.
It's like Ralphie when he gets his decoder thing at Christmas time in A Christmas Story, drinker Ovaltine.
I was going to say, it's like when you turn the History Channel on at 2 a.m. and it's the crazy revelation numerology, yeah. Depicting the end of the, figuring out when the end of the world's going to come.
How the Noah's Ark on top of the mountain was actually a UFO.
Yep.
I mean, it shows like that, secret knowledge, yeah.
And there's all these numbers that
you
are
you just decode it and you can figure it out.
There's all these numbers throughout the scriptures with all the different, you know, every number has significance and every word and the letters of the word and, yeah. For some reason, I don't think that God would operate that way.
Why would he hide the truth?
That'd be the question. This literally makes no sense.
Yeah. What about Christian mysticism? Christian mysticism is way off in the Pentecostal holiness and experience where the Word of God is, the Word of God, but the real path to God is not through Word and Sacrament, but it's through mystical, spiritual experiences, you know, dancing, singing.
When the pastor comes down and slaps you on the head and now you've been activated.
Right. And so it's like the Bible is a starter package that now
instead of the whole thing.
And then you get to, as a Pentecostal, you get to, and people will be mad at me for saying, but it's like an entry point and you get to now experience the real God on the other side. So the mystical experience, and that's not just Catholics had that problem in the Middle Ages too, mystical experiences. Mm-hmm. The mystical experience is what you pursue, not the Word of God.
Yeah, I think that's a big problem in a lot of churches, right? I mean, I think I've told this story before, so forgive me, listener, if you've heard this before, but I had a friend who left the church because he was told that if he was not experiencing at worship, he was not experiencing, you know, deep emotions, and he was not crying, and his hands were not raised, and he wasn't having this intimate emotional connection where he could hear God speaking to him, then he wasn't doing it right. And he left the church because he's like, well, I guess God doesn't really love me because I'm not feeling the way that I'm supposed to feel. This is so damaging to the Christian who doesn't connect in that way.
And Pastor Hill said, this isn't anything new.
Right.
I think you'd say an example of more of like a Middle Age thing. Correct me if I'm wrong, but a broad generalization would be like something like lock yourself in a room, look at this picture, you fast, and you keep praying the same thing over and over and over again until you see some sort of vision or some new knowledge comes to you. Like that would be their version. It's just changed, but it's the same root problem.
Yeah. I love what he does this.
Trying to remember the name of the movie, Passion of the Christ. If you notice, there's great portions of it that are not biblical.
Yep.
But every part of it that's not biblical is part of holy visions by particular saints, 1500 saints,
right,
who had through their visions and mystical experiences are filling in the blanks and.
Like Mary staring down Satan and all that kind of stuff.
Right.
Or mopping up the blood.
Yep.
Or, you know, the things that are clearly not biblical, but.
Makes for good TV, though.
Well, yeah, but then Mel Gibson is one of the fringe radical Catholics who is all about that kind of visionary stuff. So they even have it in two other ideas, so. You see that in ultra-Orthodox. Part of their worship experience is they get into these ecstatic dances together.
Right.
Generating this spiritual, I'm going to call it high, but, and then there's a variation of that in Islam. I'm trying to remember what they call it, but they dance, circular twirling dances to God, and then get all caught up in this emotionalism, if you want.
We saw that in Mexico a couple weeks ago, where they demonstrated a religious, I don't know if it was a ceremony, where they literally climbed this giant pole, and then they like swung from this pole all the way down, and it was intended to please the gods. And Brandy said to me, she goes, "That's really weird." I was like, "Well, it's
Well, how weird is going to the Philippines and watching people getting nailed to the cross on Good Friday?
Right.
So that is all about an experience. I'm not sure I would say it's a high, but it's all about obtaining a spiritual experience. It's ordinary.
That in particular is a mimicry of the cross to almost recreate that feeling. Like the grief that I'm feeling about seeing someone being nailed to the cross would be grief. If I'm feeling grief for this person, my grief for Jesus should be all that and the more, right? And so the whole miming things and bringing that back up is just, again, appealing to the senses and appealing to our emotions. So what about today, though? So we've talked about, you know, a little bit of the ancient stuff. We've talked about the demiurge. We've talked about the concept of it. But in the article, he says, how does Gnosticism manifest itself today? So apart from the article, how would either one of you say that Gnosticism kind of rears its ugly head in our churches today? Even the Lutheran churches, if it does that.
Why don't we do society first, because that's easier.
Okay.
So if Gnosticism is denying physical reality and preferring a spiritual or thought-based reality, he mentions Hegel's philosophy. That's kind of what that is about. So, sorry, this is going to offend people, but if the physical reality is you have a male body, in our culture, you can set aside that as not real and decide, I wouldn't say spiritually, but emotionally and other ways that your reality is different than the physical reality.
Right.
And the quest to find your own fulfillment in the society is rampant too. And then that bleeds into the church.
Right. Yeah, he says that politically, Gnosticism has similarities. You talked about Hegelianism, this philosophy that is at the root of modern totalitarian movements of communism, fascism, and progressivism. Hegelianism believes a transcendent spirit works through political activists with heightened consciousness. Such woke activists can cause history to progress and eventually inaugurate God's kingdom on earth. Much modern political discourse has religious overtones because of Hegelianism. Then he talks about postmodernism. Postmodernism echoes the Gnostic understanding of language. Language only exists in a material world where unique words correspond to distinct things. Tree, the word tree, corresponds to a particular species of biological plants. Human being, the quote, human being, denotes a certain species of creature made by God upon which he bestowed his image. But Gnostics reject the material world. Its archons, in fact, imprison our minds through language. For example, the terms he or she force us to think in a gender binary. Both the Gnostic and the postmodernist say this is oppressive. It's an oppressive effect on our minds of a physical realm of biological realities, which is kind of what you were saying.
Yeah, there's another reality beside, and a higher reality beyond physical reality. So. Mm-hmm.
He continues, says, so modern culture, influenced by a blend of psychology and postmodernism, often has a Gnostic view of self. It views our authentic selves, our real selves, as thrown into the world. We are born in a random family, given a gender, raised in a church, and shaped by a culture with systemic structures. We chose none of this. Quote unquote, salvation happens when we reject these institutions of false consciousness and become woke to our authentic identity. That is, Gnosticism unmoors our perceived identity from our physical reality. Notice, these institutions, the family, the laws of human biology or economics, cultural institutions like marriage, the church with its rituals and morality, property and life-defending political law, exist only because of our physicality. Gnostics see these institutions as essentially evil. They are how the archons rule. The institutions must be destroyed if we would be truly liberated. Death to the state, right?
I'm surprised that I would expect a woke person to say you were assigned a gender rather given a gender, but
by a higher being?
No, by some arbitrary person who puts on your birth certificate M or F.
Not, oh, the
nurse. Not because it's a reality, but it's an arbitrary decision that can be reversed.
Should you choose?
Yeah.
Should you feel different?
But to go back to the pursuit of our authentic selves has bled into modern Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, until for sure. It's almost like last week's discussion. Until it's almost the purpose of the, I'm going to say little C church, to help you to
fix your problems.
Fix your problems. Help you be the best that you can be in every other Joel Osteen book title.
your best life
that's,
now.
That's what it's about. And so what dies in that pursuit is, of course, word and sacrament.
Yeah.
And God's purpose for you is not for you to be the best that you could ever be.
Right. It's so then what's God's purpose for you?
That I may serve, quoting
Kevin. I may be his own and serve him.
Serve under the kingdom and live everlasting righteousness. Just, yeah. My purpose is to be his, not for him to be mine.
Right.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. What's the difference between that? Us being God's and God being ours?
Difference?
Yeah. What would you say if someone were to say, because you brought up a good point and I agree with that, but how would you then, like, I guess.
I think you said, do I do what God says for me to do, or do I tell God what to do?
Who's in charge?
Who's in charge?
If I am the actor, then God is the respondor, then he is to respond to me as opposed to God being the subject and I respond to him.
But if that's the case, then who is really God? Is God God if God's responding to us? You've made God not God. If the expectation is that God would respond to you, then God is at your beck and call, and which would mean it's kind of like a cat.
I know, but we all do this. We all do the, God, if you loved me, you would.
Oh, of course we do. Blank. Yeah.
Hopefully that's an exception, but if that is your actual religious philosophy, that God is in the business of pleasing you.
Find a new philosophy.
Yeah.
So is there hope for us? What's the hope then? If this Gnosticism, you talked about Gnosticism, infiltrating the church, and then you talk about the Lord's Supper, and you asked us the question off air to consider. So
how about a John Lennon's quote song? I'm not going to sing it.
I love quoting the scriptures.
Yeah. Well, this is not scripture. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. So your mind can erase realities. That's where mm-hmm. that's going. So the question I asked them in preparation for this, but not enough time for them to really think about it, is the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, in a way, is a manifestation, limited manifestation of Gnosticism. Because what is the secret knowledge?
The secret knowledge would be that this is the body and blood of Christ.
It is not just bread and wine. Right. It is, yes. And there are people who know that and don't believe it. But there are many, many more people who just don't know that.
Mm-hmm. Either because they haven't been taught that, or they're not Christian, right?
Or their church doesn't teach that.
Right.
Bunch of reasons.
Or to slightly pervert Catholic doctrine, it's not really bread and wine. It's actually the body and blood.
Yeah, there's no bread or wine present. It's just body and just blood.
And so, but we would, within the church, we would call those mysteries.
Yeah.
That's going back to what I said earlier. We can't say we don't believe in any mysteries, because there's a lot of mysteries in Scripture. Right. The Lord's Supper is one of them.
Baptism is another one. Right?
Yeah, exactly.
How can water do such great things?
It's actually dangerous if we don't let a mystery be a mystery, because then we go into rationalism and...
Right. Well, you're trying to explain...
The unexplainable.
The unexplainable, right? And that's always a breeding ground for heresy.
Or you remove them all.
Or you remove them all, right.
So...
It's I'm just, maybe I'm just ignorant on this, but I really believe that if God wanted us to know how, if he wanted us to know the how, he would tell us, right? If he wanted us to know exactly how water does that, how water is brings a child into his kingdom, just the small application of literally water, no more water than the, than what's in this water bottle right here. How does that bring...
And the word. Well,
yes, and the word, yes.
I should have asked this beforehand because I'm afraid what the answer might be, but I'll try this. Nick, what is the most favorite thing your mom makes that you really love to eat?
Ooh, great question. And when is she making it so we can come over?
Just pick one.
That's so hard.
Is it cereal for dinner?
No.
Okay.
I always really like her. She calls it Lazy Man Stuffed Cabbage. It's all the ingredients of stuffed cabbage, but it's not stuffed. It's all just thrown in together.
When you, if you're at home tonight, and it's on the door, and your mom is there with a platter of steaming, what did you call it?
Lazy man stuffed cabbage.
Cabbage. And said, I made this for you. It's for you. Mm-hmm. Would you inquire, well, what were the ingredients? How did you make it? What was the oven temperature? Mm-hmm. No. You would take it in gratitude, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So we don't, I'm making a word picture, we don't need to know the how, but we receive what we're given.
And trusting in the one who has prepared it.
And in the spirit, in the love that is given. Because why would she be bringing you, what was it again?
Lazy man stuffed cabbage.
Oh, gosh. So look at that. Could she make some of that? Sure. Michelle, if you're listening, can you make some of that for us, please?
She would be making that and bringing it across the street because she knows that you love it, right? Mm-hmm.
And it's good for your body and your soul.
Well, I'm not saying that, but okay. Yeah. And it would be awful. I mean, maybe not, but it would be insulting if you, before you took it, you asked for the all the ingredients and how you made it. And, you know, it sounds as if, I'm not trusting what I see is what I see. I need to know how you...
Right.
Yeah.
So the flip side of that is that my mom used to make these things called Martian cookies. Do you know what those are?
No, but I asked him first so you would have time to think.
Yeah. So my mom used to make these things called Martian... And they're fantastic. They are... it's like an oatmeal-based cookie, I think. I don't really know all the ingredients. I don't really care because they're delicious. But I know that there's like... chocolate chips, there's butterscotch chips, there's a little bit of a peanut butter-ish to it. There's something else in there. I don't know if it's a cinnamon or if it's a nutmeg or what, but anyway. But then she also puts zucchini in there, a little bit of zucchini. That's, and then it gives it like a green like tinge to it. And so sometimes you can see like, what?
That's why it's called Martian.
Yes, that's why it's called the Martian cookie. And so... my mom gave this to one of my cousins, and he asked what was in it, because I don't know if he was allergic or different allergies or whatever, but he asked what was in it. And my mom, this was after he ate one, said it was delicious. What's in it? And my mom told him what was in it, and he got to the zucchini part, and he said, oh my gosh, that's disgusting, and never ate one again. So I say that because don't ask how. Just enjoy that it's delicious, because if you found out the how...
And it's for you.
Right? And it's for you, right? If you found out the how, you may not want it anymore.
Or in a case, let's see if I can get lazy man's stuffed cabbage.
There you go.
If your mom wants that to be a secret recipe, would that keep you from ever eating it again?
Absolutely not.
Yeah. Absolutely not. Although
it might inspire you to eat it more.
Exactly. That's right. Yeah. Cherish it more. Because I can't make it on my own.
That's right.
And then the young married man, when your wife tries to make it for you and you say,
it doesn't taste
like my mom's, then you and the dog will be sleeping together.
Well, and you certainly don't want to say to your mom, that's way better than yours. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Gosh. Does you guys have anything else on Gnosticism as we kind of wrap up? Is there any other things that we missed?
I wanted to say, so it's a Suffering Servants podcast, obviously.
Indeed.
And I remember my professor taught that a lot of early Christians would fall into some sort of Gnosticism because of the suffering and the persecution they were facing. And it was a possible answer to why they were suffering. which is, well, the physical world's evil, so it doesn't matter. And so then it made, it was an answer to why am I suffering apart from Christ. And so I guess a warning is to, if you are suffering, don't just say, well, it doesn't matter anyway, it's the physical world, because that would be a Gnostic answer.
Well, and the temptation is to find out why we are suffering. Right. But sometimes we don't have that answer.
And answer, right? Without Christ.
Yeah.
And so.
One of my favorite, don't think I ever actually knew the name of this heresy, but you start with the premise, your body is evil. God sent his son to die for your soul. Because your body is inherently evil, it's going to do evil, so have at it. God doesn't care about your body.
Right. He just cares about your soul.
So have fun.
I think that's the way, that'd be like a pseudo, not that'd be like a branch of Gnosticism. I don't know.
We had a church like that here. An anything goes church. Wouldn't that be fun?
Lord help us. But I mean, so to that point though, there is a degree of, we hear people say, well, God made me a drug addict, so I'm just going to have at it. God made me an alcoholic, so I'm going to have at it. And I think that they're missing, they don't have the point of, well, you know, God's going to save me anyway. But there is a degree of, well, God made me this way, and so I'm going to give him honor and glory by being who he made me to be. I don't think there's this pure understanding of, well, he's just going to, he'll redeem my soul no matter what. But I do think that there is still a tinge of that, even when we don't even realize it.
With the God made me gay, so who am I to abstain from that?
Yeah.
That's very popular.
As opposed to the person who struggles with that and recognizes that this is not
exactly
how God has intended for me to be. And so I'm going to dedicate my life to celibacy and still proclaiming to others who are struggling with this. I know a couple of guys that are like that, and I have so much admiration for them. Instead of just taking on the mindset of, well, God made me this way, so I'm going to just have at it, right?
Yep.
And so
perverting scripture and saying, honor God with your body by...
Right, doing what I'm attracted to, yeah. Right? Yeah. So, there's all kinds of evidences of Gnosticism still being very much alive and well in our churches. And so the hope that we have is that we know that
last week it's underground and people don't recognize it.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's the 50, what do you say? 59, 51, 49. Right.
Yeah.
So we do know that Christ is at the head of the church. We do know that and believe and confess and teach that Christ is true man, true God. And it is the physical and the spiritual God who dies on the cross. And that's good news for us, because us who are living in the physical today, who still partake in the mysteries of Christ, our entirety is being redeemed and will be resurrected on the last day as our bodies and our souls are joined together to enter into the new heaven and the new earth. And so that just about puts a bow on Gnosticism for us. As always, if you have questions, comments, concerns, further questions, if we touched on something but didn't expand on it like you were hoping, please reach out to us. If we got something completely wrong and you want to yell at Nick, you can certainly do that. But as far as that, we're going to call it a day for Gnosticism. We've got Lent midweek stuff here. Pastor Nick is preaching tonight here at the Family of God with the bilingual service. I get to head on over to St. Stephen to preach over there. And we have our exciting staff meeting tonight, which we always look forward to every Wednesday. And so have a great weekend, everybody. Blessings on your Lenten worship. And we will talk with everyone next time for a brand new episode. If no one has told you yet, God loves you, and so do we. Take care.